Well, good afternoon, everyone. Certainly good to see all of you. And we were in Rolla this morning and realized, oh, yes, that's right. This is a little bit further away than the other place where we met, so I'm glad we got here in time. What we plan to do for the next year is to cover a book of the Bible during the first part of the service, about once or twice a month. Mr. Atkins will be going through the topics of the fundamental beliefs, and I plan to go through the book of Hebrews. So today we are going to start in the book of Hebrews. We have often mentioned that Paul was the author of the book of Hebrews. In fact, a number of ancient historians, such as Eusebius and Origen, accepted that fact. However, when you do a further study into the book itself, there isn't really no conclusive proof that Paul wrote it. We don't find the name of Paul in the book of Hebrews, whereas in the other books that he has written, he clearly reveals himself. Now, there are phrases within the book that do seem to indicate that it was Paul that was writing it. But there are other phrases that are not his style that we see in his other books. There's been much speculation as to who the author is, from Paul to Barnabas to Apollos or even Luke. So whoever the author was, we do know something about him and the fact that, let's just look at the last part of Hebrews, Hebrews 13, verse 23. Hebrews 13, verse 23, the author knew Timothy. Our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you, and all the saints, those from Italy, greet you. So, Timothy and whoever wrote Hebrews, and we're not saying it wasn't Paul, but we're just saying whoever the author was did know Timothy. And that it was written from Italy, and people there in Italy knew the author as well. The date of the book, again, is often noted as being in the mid to late 60s, before the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And we know that because the temple services and the temple sacrifices were still occurring while the book was being written, and we'll see that as we go through the book. The purpose of the book was to show the Jewish Christians, and this was written to the church, but these were to Christians of Jewish background, the supremacy of Jesus Christ and of the New Covenant. It's also a very encouraging book, as we'll see quite a bit, especially in the faith chapter, which is Hebrews 11. There's also a warning throughout the book of apostasy and heresy. So chapter 1, if we wanted to title the chapter, it would be the superiority of Jesus Christ over the angels. And we begin to read in chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. And so what we find is that God, in different ways, in different manners, spoke to the prophets in a different way than he was going to be doing now. He spoke in dreams. Joseph received dreams. He spoke in visions. Daniel and Ezekiel received visions. He spoke through angels. Daniel had angels speak to him. Since they were Jewish Christians, they would have known this. They also would have known that God spoke with Moses face to face. And you see that in Numbers. Let's look at, keep your place in Hebrews. Let's look at Numbers 12. Numbers 12 in verse 5 to 8. Numbers 12, verse 5 to 8. So these are common things that the Jews would have understood. And this was the time Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses, and the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. And he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face." There was this deep, close connection between the Lord and Moses, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And so that was a unique way in which God talked to Moses, a little differently than he had talked to the others. Now let's go back to Hebrews 1 verse 2. We see that it has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. So there's a different way now that God is speaking to us, and he's speaking to us through Jesus Christ, the heir of all things. God created all things, the known universe, through Jesus Christ. And we could look at Colossians 1. Let's notice Colossians 1, and in verse 15 to 17, which backs that statement, Colossians 1, verse 15 to 17. We see that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him, for him. And he's before all things, and in him all things consist. What the author is doing is establishing through whom God is now speaking. God is speaking through Jesus Christ. And this was important for the Jewish people to understand. Even though they were converted now and they were members in the church, this was very important that they understood where the message was now coming from. It was coming from Jesus Christ. And notice then verse 3, we go back now to Hebrews, verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. So Jesus Christ looks like the Father. He has another way of looking at this is that Jesus Christ is stamped with the character of God. You look at God and you see Christ. You see Christ and you see God. Even Jesus mentioned that to Thomas. You've seen me, Thomas. So, you know, why are you asking me? Show us the Father. So they're very close. Very much the same in a sense. They're two different beings. There's the Father and there's the Son. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he himself, by himself, sat, purged our sins through his shed blood, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so we know that Jesus upholds all things, the laws of gravity, the laws of inertia and thermodynamics and energy, by the word of his power. And we now know that he sits down at the right hand of God. Having become so much better than the angels, as he has by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Again, we're seeing the premises being set in this book, the purpose of it, that Jesus Christ is better than the angels. He is not a created being. He always existed as the Word. He has obtained a more excellent name. And we are now seeing the establishment of a fact that Jesus Christ is higher than the angels. And therefore his message, what he reveals, is from the Father to us, is extremely important. Now, what the author does is he then now, as most of chapter 1, goes through a number of quotations from the Old Testament. So this particular man who wrote this had to have some knowledge of all these different scriptures. He begins to say in verse 5, "For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'?" Now that's quoted from Psalm 2 and verse 7. We won't turn there, but that's a quote. Right from Psalm 2 and verse 7. Which angel ever heard that? And then again, so he now then goes to another scripture. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now where is that stated? That's actually stated in 2 Samuel 7, verse 14. And this is in relation to where Nathan, the prophet, said this in reference to David and his lineage. And yet the author takes this to show that this is referring to God and Jesus being a son. So it's an additional explanation of what you find in 2 Samuel 7, verse 14. So you see a little bit more of a detailed theology being expressed here in these verses. All right, then in verse 6, but when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. All right? Where do you think this is found? You can't find it. And yet you see, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Now this is a quotation, but where is it quoted from? Let's look at a possibility. There's been some debate here as to what scripture this is quoted from, but let's go to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. Let's start in verse 43. Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. And notice what it says here. It says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and render vengeance to his adversaries, he will provide atonement for his land and for his people. Now we know that that is a prophecy eventually of what Jesus Christ will do in the future. That is what is rendered in the Hebrew, this verse here. But if you have the New King James Version, you will see a little note underneath, and I'll just read the note here, that there was a fragment from the Dead Sea Scrolls that adds, and let all the gods, parentheses, angels, worship him. This is from the Septuagint version. Now this is interesting to note, because you see, you had the Hebrew scriptures. The Septuagint version of the Hebrew scriptures was the Greek translation. The Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures, and that occurred in about 300 BC. So what the author does is he quotes both from the Hebrew and he quotes from the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures, showing that whoever this was a very intelligent man, of course, inspired by God. No one wrote scriptures without being inspired by God. But this is what was chosen here. Now, apparently that is the place where this particular scripture comes from. But we know this is for sure, that the angels will worship him, because of what's found in Revelation 5, verse 11. Let's go to Revelation 5 and verse 11. So wherever this particular quote came from in the Old Testament, we do know what is prophesied in the future. Revelation 5. Verse 11. And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. Thousands of thousands, millions upon millions of angels around the throne, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. The angels will worship him. They still do now, even like the four living creatures worship him who lives forever and ever. So we know that the angels of God worship him, as it says there in Hebrews 1 verse 6. Now let's go back to verse 7 in Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1 and verse 7, and we begin to see that of the angels. So he's, verse 5 to 6, we're seeing that the Son is being emphasized. Then he talks now about the angels. He said, he makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. And this is a scripture that is quoted from Psalm 104 verse 4. So he goes back to the Psalms and quotes this. And so they are spirits. They are not physical. Now verse 8 and 9 goes back to the description of the Son. But to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. So God's throne is forever. In contrast to the angels, the Son has been anointed by God. Now here you have in verse 8 and 9 quotations from two different places in the Bible. The first verse is a quotation from Psalm 45, verse 6 to 7. Psalm 45, verse 6 to 7. And the other one is from Isaiah 61, verse 1. So you add those two together and you come up with this quotation here. Again, the supremacy of Jesus Christ is being emphasized. So no matter where it's coming from, whether it's coming from the Psalms or from Isaiah, whether it's coming from the Hebrew Scriptures or the Septuagint version of the Hebrew Scriptures, they all show that Jesus Christ is the one through whom God is working, the one that is worshipped, and his message takes priority. Now, verse 10 through verse 12. This section here is a quotation from Psalm 102, verse 25 to 27. Psalm 102, verse 25 to 27. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. So God did lay the foundation of the earth and the heavens. Psalm 147, verse 4, says that God knows the name of every star. I mean, it's hard to remember the names of the stars and the various constellations. He knows the names of all the stars. There have been reports that there is an estimated 17 billion Earth-sized planets in just the Milky Way galaxy. That's just one galaxy out of 100,000 galaxies. Just 17 billion. That means two planets for about every human alive or has been alive. It's amazing. We also know that the heavens will eventually be purified and there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. But God remains the same. He is always there. God remains the same. Your years will not fail. And you find scriptures that verify that back and forth through the Bible. Let me give you a few of them as a reference. Psalm 9, verse 6 to 8. He is the same. Isaiah 51, verse 6. Even Hebrews 13, verse 8. So God's years will not fail. And then we go back again to the question, to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? And notice that is a question. And again, that is from Psalm 110, verse 1. So as you see, these verses here are quotations from the Old Testament. Now verse 14, as the chapter concludes, referring to angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation? Who are the people to inherit salvation? But the people whom God has called. He's called us. And so we will inherit salvation. they're kind of helping us. They're watching out for us. They're protecting us. Let's notice one scripture on that. Psalm 91. Psalm 91, verse 11. Psalm 91, verse 11. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Who also knows scripture? The devil. This is the scripture he quoted to Christ. Throw yourself down. The angels will help you. And that's the job of the angels. They will help you. In all your ways, will bear you up. And I know we could spend a whole time talking about angels and how they have intervened with a number of people. There's one inspiring story in the in 2 Kings 6 about Elisha's servant whose eyes were opened and he could see the angels up on the mountain. And the famous statement, "Do not fear, do not fear. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them." It's a famous statement that Elisha said to his servant there in 2 Kings 6. We need to pray that God would set his angels about us to protect us. Sometimes what I like to do is, you know, at night, and kind of picture these four angels or more. They're so bright. You know, angels are bright. Shining swords, and they protect the corners of the house. I'm not going to let any evil in. And God protects us. He watches over us. How many of us have been protected on the way here today? I know we were, and I'm sure all of you were. How many are going to be protected on the way home? God sets his angels to protect us. And so it's a true blessing. They're watching over us. They're ministering, serving us to inherit salvation. That is the job of the angels. The job of Jesus Christ is to give us the message from God. We're to pay attention to the message. Now, chapter 2, we'll go into the next couple of verses here. The chapter 2 is the discussion of the superiority of Jesus Christ continues. And so we see this statement, therefore. And any time you see something like this in the New Testament, and again, this is where you find a little bit of similarity between Paul's writings and some of the other writers, some of the other things he wrote. When there is a discussion, then you have a summary, and the summary statement now says, therefore, okay, this is what we just went through, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. In other words, based on what we've already heard and seen in the Bible, Paul, or who the author is, reminds us to give heed or give attention, lest we drift away. Now, there is a similar statement that we need to tie in here. Let's look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119. You know, lest we ever come to the point that we think we always we know everything. We don't. We need to always be reminded. Psalm 119, verse 9. And again, you see those little Hebrew letters there. Each section of Scripture starts with that Hebrew letter. In this case, it starts with the letter Beth, B in Hebrew. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Something to be thinking about. Is our whole heart seeking God? Have we asked God to help me not wander from his commandments? Yet your word I have hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against you, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With your lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I'll delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Now, this was a determined statement here written by King David. And so you go back to Hebrews. Give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. And an antidote to drifting away is to follow through with what we find here in Psalm 119. Seeking God with our whole heart, not wandering from his commandments, looking once again at the statutes of God, contemplating, meditating upon his ways. In other words, our mind is focused on the law of God, on his ways. Now, verse 2, we're going to discuss this a little bit more in detail here. Hebrews 2, verse 2, for if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. And that's an interesting phrase, because who gave us the Ten Commandments? God. God spoke those Ten Commandments. And yet it says, if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast. So how would you explain that? Notice how Stephen discusses this over here in Acts 7, verse 51. Acts 7, verse 51. Because in his sermon before he was killed, this is what he said. Acts 7, verse 51. And he was pretty strong with the people there at that time. He said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. He's saying, you received the law by the direction of angels. Hebrews 2 says that the word spoken through the angels proves steadfast. So what is this talking about? How could we explain that? Let me just give you a comment. This comes from Barnes Notes on the Bible. And this particular phrase here in Acts 7 about the direction of angels, it actually could mean the disposition or the direction of angels. And there's been a lot of diversity as to what the meaning of this particular phrase is all about. This only occurs right here in this particular section there in verse 53. But it means a constituting of or an arranging of an army. And an arrangement of an army in various ranks and in various divisions. And hence it was supposed that when the law was given by God, you had angels of various ranks witnessing it. They were there. Israel couldn't see them, couldn't see God, but they were there. Hundreds. Billions of them. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say, but apparently they were there as armies of angels when the law was then given. It should also be added that the Jews applied the word angels to any of the messengers of God. And again, according to Barnes, notes that Stephen may be expressing here the common opinion, the Jewish opinion, that God was attended to by all these angels at that time. And so, yeah, the law came from God, but the angels were there as well. So, Stephen was speaking with the understanding of what the Jews had. And in the eyes of the Jews then, the majesty and the solemnity of the law was given in such a grand manner and all these circumstances that it aggravated their guilt because you know why? They were not keeping the law. They were not keeping it. They had not kept it like they should have. And so in the way that they should have. So if the word, you go back to Hebrews, if the word spoken through the angels are there, prove steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, that's what happens. You know, you break the law, you're going to suffer consequences because of that. Verse 3 then, you see the context. How shall we escape? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to those by those who heard him? And so that's a very powerful statement. How shall we neglect the salvation given to us? The message of salvation first came through Jesus Christ. It then was, he taught it to the apostles. The apostles wrote it down who heard him. And so once again, the emphasis is on Jesus Christ and the message over anything that the angels had said in the past. Time here for a couple more scriptures. Let's just look at verse 4. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. See, we have throughout the Bible, especially the New Testament, of signs and wonders, the miracles that Christ gave, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we know God does give his Holy Spirit. And then verse 5, for he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. Now, the Bible speaks of three different worlds. Let me mention where they are. The world that then perished, or the world that perished. You can find that in 2 Peter 3, verse 6. The world that then perished. You know, that occurred during the time of Noah. The second time, different type of world, it's this present evil age, which we are in. That's in Galatians 1, verse 4, the present evil age. And then the world to come. The world to come has not yet occurred. It will occur in the future. And what we're seeing at this statement is at this point in verse 5, is a emphatic statement. God has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. We'll see next time who is going to be over that world. But we see it's again referring to Christ, Spirit begotten humans. You see that through the next part of chapter 2. We'll get into that next time with chapter 2 and chapter 3.